Let's open our Bibles as we turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of the beginnings, Genesis, and we're reading the chapter 5 tonight. Genesis chapter 5. This contains one of the genealogies. We're going to come across a number of names that belong to people who live near the beginning of time. And this is a very important chapter because this is the line through which the Lord Jesus came, our blessed Savior. Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's one verse, just to get the full picture here, that we ought to read. It's the last verse of chapter 9, verse 29 of chapter 9, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. A lot of names, a lot of begetting, a lot of sons and daughters, but it's so important. We trust that God will even make a chapter like this, that sometimes when we approach it seems to be uninteresting. May he make it a blessing. It is his word, his inspired word, and it's so important. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the history, the genealogy that is contained in this chapter. We thank thee that every word was given by God, and it's profitable. We want to profit from thy word tonight. We want the Lord to be our teacher. We thank thee for giving the Holy Spirit as a comforter, one who is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the same. And we thank thee that he's here in this meeting. And Lord, as we present thy word and seek to preach in the truths of the scriptures, we pray that the Spirit of God will take control, that this preacher will know his infilling, that this congregation will know what it is to be taught of him. I pray tonight that we will be taken up with God and his word, for there's nothing more important just now for us than what God has to say to our hearts. Make it a blessing. O God, come alongside and speak to every waiting heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text tonight is a phrase of Scripture. It's actually found in 8 places of the chapter that we've read, and if you want to include the extra one, in 9 places of the Word of God here this evening. And it is the phrase, "And he died." You cannot help but notice, as you read this chapter, the phrase that is so often occurring here, "And he died." The phrase of Scripture is recorded 8 times in this chapter and 14 times in other places of God's Word, including chapter 9 of Genesis and verse 29 with regard to Noah. This 5th chapter of Genesis has been called the chapter of death. It records the posterity of the godly line of Seth, and God is pleased to put on record the death of these men, because blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the Word of God reminds us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he takes pleasure in the death of the righteous. And those who die in the Lord, it's a precious thing to God. And he's pleased here in this chapter to put on record, after the mention of each man and the child in particular that was so important that was born to that man, then we have the record of his death. God is pleased to record it. The one common denominator which is recorded of all these men, besides the fact that they were all sons of Adam, is the undeniable truth which is common to all mankind. And he died. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, and also Noah. The only one in this passage out of the 10 men of whom it is not recorded and he died is that famous and most outstanding character called Enoch. Though little is written about him in the Word of God, there is enough to make him stand out with distinction among the men of the Bible. For one thing, he had this wonderful testimony that he walked with God. Now, of course, all the saints of the Bible that lived a godly life, they walked with God. But there's only 2 men that it is specifically mentioned that they walked with God. One of them is this man, Enoch, and the other was his great-grandson, Noah. These are the only 2 men in the Bible where it specifically says that they walked with God. And this is the testimony that this dear man of God had. He walked with the Lord. Furthermore, there is the fact that he didn't die. And that certainly is something outstanding and noteworthy, because again, there were only two men in the entire scriptures that we read about who didn't die. One is Enoch, and the other is Elijah, who was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Though he didn't die, he still ended his days on earth. And that's important to point out. There came a time when he finished his course in this life. And the Bible says God took him. He walked with God. One day, as he was walking with God and communing with God and fellowshipping with him, he walked right into the presence of God in glory. What a wonderful experience that must have been. Leaving aside the uniqueness of Enoch's departure from this life, all those other men went by the natural process of death, which is but the portal to eternity. And so shall we. As it was for them, so shall it be for us. What is written of these men is true of all men, and a reality for everyone in this church building tonight. There's coming a day when the record will be written, and he died, and she died. And I thought upon this text this week as I was reading through the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, and I was greatly struck by the fact that one day I'm going to die. As I read that phrase over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died, I thought to myself, there's coming a day whenever I'm going to die. And that's a very solemn thought. It's one thing to be thinking about all the others that are dying around us. And this week in particular has brought a lot of death to those that we know, some of them very suddenly, some of them after a prolonged illness, and they've gone out into eternity. It's so different, isn't it, to think about others who die, but to come to this realization, this fact that one day I am going to die in a very personal way. I'm going to leave this life. And I want to take this phrase of Scripture, and he died, and I want you to think about it, because there were thoughts that came to my mind about these men of whom it is recorded, and he died. First of all, these men died because death is passed upon all men. These men were the descendants of Adam, as we are, and thus they died. God created Adam in his image. He placed him into the paradise of Eden and gave him a work to do, to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. That was his employment from the beginning of days. A commandment was given to this first of all men with regard to the tree of knowledge. And if that commandment was disobeyed, a penalty was fixed. A sentence was decreed. I'm sure you know it, and I'm sure you've read it many times. It's back there in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Read the dark history of chapter 3, those opening verses, where we have the devil coming along in the appearance of the serpent and tempting Eve, and beguiled Eve. Tempted her to take of that which God had forbidden, and she did. She reached forth her hand. She took it, and the Bible says she gave also to her husband. Adam and Eve have disobeyed the command. What did the command say with regard to the penalty? "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And death came. Came immediately in a spiritual sense, for now they were cut off from fellowship with God. Came also immediately as far as the process of the body is concerned, because Adam and Eve had the potential of living forever. But the moment they sinned was the moment that they began to die. And that process of death that is known to these bodies of ours began in theirs. There was coming a day when physical death was going to overtake Adam and Eve. and they became liable to eternal death as well. And all men are under this sentence. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as in Adam all die. Every son of Adam's race has this sentence pronounced upon him. And I must die, and you must die, all men must die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We can say with the patriarch Job concerning death, and Job knew beyond all shadow of a doubt that he was going to die. We think of the sufferings, and there was nothing surer in the mind of Job that death was going to overtake him someday, and he hoped, because of his suffering, that day would be soon. And he said to God, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." I know. And you and I tonight, no matter who we are, no matter what our background might be, we can all say what Job said. I know there's coming a day when God will bring me to death. And here's a fact that you and I must face up to. These men died because death is passed upon all men. Secondly, these men died even though they lived to old age. In those early generations at the beginning of time, before the flood especially, men lived to ages which we can only describe as incredible by modern day standards. Adam, 930. Seth, 912. Enos, 905. Canaan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Methuselah, 969. Lamech, 777. And we read about Noah living until he was 950. Even Enoch, who didn't die, who went to be with the Lord without passing through the process of death, he lived on this earth for 365 years. Even that's a long time in comparison to the modern day. A man today will hardly reach a century. There are some who have. I don't think there's many even in this meeting who know personally those who have lived until they were 100. You may have known of some, but very few will ever get to the century. The longest credible documented lifespan in recent history is that of Jean Calment of France. Now, if I was French, I would be able to say that name differently. It's very tempted to get Karen Hegarty to stand up and speak the name, because you see Karen is very fluent in the French language. But it might be Jean Calment or Calment, maybe the T is not pronounced. I would have to confess to you tonight, when I did my O-level in French, I got a U. That means unbelievable for those that understand the grading. So it was an unbelievable result that I got in my French. So I'm not really into pronouncing the words correctly. But she is a lady who lived a long life. She was born in 1875 and lived until 1997. So she was aged 122 years, 164 days. You can look that up on the internet or get the Guinness Book of Records, because her name is recorded there as being the one who has lived the longest. There is a record of a Caribbean woman, Elizabeth Israel, who lived until she was 125. But that has not been accurately documented the way that this one has. There have been other unconfirmed reports of people living longer. Documentation in encyclopedias list many others who lived to very ripe ages. Sarah Noss lived until she was 119. She is the oldest person on record who lived in the United States of America. Lucy Hanna lived until she was 117, the oldest in African American descent. Charlotte Hughes lived until she was 115. She's the British record holder for living long. You notice that they're all women, by the way. Women seem to live longer than the men. And there are still people today alive in various parts of the world, 112, 113, 114. They're still living, so I don't know whether they'll break any of the records or not. But no one today lives as long as the men before the flood, and a little bit after the mighty deluge. They lived for several centuries. All the men that we have listed here in Genesis chapter 5 lived for almost 800 years plus. Now, life was not a burden for them in their centuries the way that it would be for you and I. I try to imagine what I would feel like if I was 300 years old today. I don't think for one thing I'd be standing here preaching, even if I was 100 years old. They didn't have the burden of life that we would have. I think it's true to say that someone of 300 years back there in these days was like a man of 30 today. And so you can draw that comparison. They lived long for a number of reasons, no doubt. Firstly, they probably lived long due to natural causes. A healthy diet. A healthy atmosphere. A healthy lifestyle. And healthy bodies. Their diet was a little bit different than the diet we have today. It was much healthier. The atmosphere that they breathed was much more healthy way back then at the beginning of days than it is today with all the pollution. Their lifestyle, we're speaking here of a godly man. Their lifestyle was that which lended itself to long life. And of course, the bodies that they had were not filled with the same corruption and disease and genetic problems that we have in the modern age. These things that I've mentioned still contribute to better health and long life today. If you have a healthy diet and you breathe a healthy atmosphere, you live a healthy lifestyle and your body is healthy, you have the potential, humanly speaking, of living longer than most men. Secondly, they lived long chiefly due to the power and the providence of God. The Lord prolonged their lives. And no doubt he did it for good purposes. I thought of two reasons. First of all, it would have assisted in the speedy replenishing or populating of the earth. The command that was given to Adam at the beginning was to be fruitful and multiply. The same command was given to Noah. For after the flood, there was just Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and they were to be fruitful, they were to multiply. And living longer would, of course, assist that. Furthermore, it would have preserved more effectually the knowledge of God. There was no written word in these days. The knowledge of God was handed down by tradition. It was the oral word. It was the spoken word. And incidentally, and I think it's important to point out, that all the patriarchs except Noah were born before Adam died. Do you realize that? Except for Noah, all these men that we've mentioned, they were born before the first man died. And so they all received a full and a satisfactory account of creation. Adam was there as a witness. They received a full and satisfactory account of paradise, what it was like, the fall of man, how it happened, the promise that God gave, the promise of a Savior. And those God-given precepts for true worship and acceptance with God, these men knew about it. They lived long, but they had to die. And they died. Methuselah lived the longest, but he had to die. And the point that I'm making this evening is this. You might live long by all standards. The days of our years, says Moses in the 90th Psalm, or 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We may reach the 70 mark. We're not guaranteed. We're not guaranteed the 80 years and 10. By reason of strength, we may get to the 80 years, the 80 mark, and beyond it. But we must die. The old saying is, the young may die, but the old must die. There comes that time when we arrive at the conclusion of life's journey. These men died even though they lived very long. Thirdly, as I thought about the phrase before us and these men died despite their fame and importance. We're not told a great deal about these men, but we have reason to think that they were men of eminence, both for prudence and piety in their day. Certainly, Adam is famous as being the first man. Nobody else can lay claim as being the first man. Eve was the first woman. But there's others who could lay claim on that, isn't there? In America, if you were the wife of the president, you'd be the first woman or the first lady. And I have a first lady in my life too, as many of you married men have. Adam was the first man. And the fact that he was makes him famous. Enoch is famous for his walk. We have already indicated to you that only 2 men in the whole Bible are singled out as being men who walk with God. Enoch was one. And he's remembered for that. In fact, when the record of faith is written up in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch's name is there. And his walk with God is mentioned. And the Bible says that he had this testimony, that he walked with God. And that's the best testimony that any child of God can have, that they walk with God. I wonder tonight, as a Christian in this meeting, are you known as an Enoch? Are you walking with God? And Enoch is famous. He's remembered for this fact. Methuselah is renowned for his age. He was the oldest man who ever lived. If the Guinness Book of Records got it right and they believed the Bible, they wouldn't have that French lady recorded as being the longest liver. No, they would have Methuselah's name in there with the figure beside it, 969 years. Noah stands out in the pages of Holy Writ as the ark builder, the one man and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The one man and his family who were saved from the awful destruction that came upon the old world, and Noah certainly was famous for that. And yet, despite their distinguishing positions and places in the history of this world, they died. You see, my friends, fame and importance cannot stop you from dying. The rich and the famous must die. The wise and the industrious must die. The talented and the useful must die. It matters not what rank and position we have in society. It matters not how much others depend upon us. It matters not how important or popular or distinguished we are. We're going to die. Presidents die. World rulers die. Millionaires die. Top scientists die. Sports icons and film stars, they all die. And they die for this reason. They die despite their fame and importance. Could I say fourthly, these men died even though they were godly men. The list that we have catalogued for us of the posterity of Adam is a list recording the seed of Adam and through Seth and concerning the flesh who the Lord Jesus Christ came from. And these men were all godly men. They were the line of Seth, men who truly knew the Lord. As the earth around them was corrupting, growing in wickedness to such a degree that when you reach the time of Noah, God purposed to destroy the world because of its wickedness, these men shone out as lights. Remember, all of them, except for Noah, they were born. And they all knew Adam. So they all lived together. They all knew Adam. They were all about. Just until that time when Noah came into the earth. And of course the world was ever corrupting. It was getting more wicked. Holy men living in an unholy time. But they died. The most godly men die. The most spiritual giants of the faith must leave these bodies of clay. The most anointed and spirit-filled preachers who have been used mightily of the Lord must go the way of all flesh. Seth died. Enoch died. Noah died. And read on into the history of the Bible. Abraham died. Joseph died. David died. Daniel died. Isaiah died. Peter died. Paul died. Where are the Luthers and the Calvins and the Knoxes, the men of the Reformation? Where are the Whitfields and the Wesleys who were so instrumental in the under God and bringing about the evangelical awakening to the United Kingdom? Where are the Moodys and the Sundays and the Tories, the great American evangelists who won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ? Where are the Spurgeons? Where are the Nicholsons? I tell you, my friend, godly men die. Some of the most godly men that we read about in church history didn't even live very long. Like Murray McShane. What a godly life he lived. He died at 29. David Brainerd, the missionary to the North American Indians, died around the same age, in his late 20s. We have lost some of the best Christians over the years. Dear members of this congregation, beloved elders of God over the flock of Ballymoney, where are they? Death has taken them. And the point is, these men die, even though they were godly men. Fifthly, these men died and they said farewell to their families. As I read this passage of scripture, I was struck by the fact that they had sons and daughters. God blessed them with fruitfulness. It is repeatedly said that they begat sons and daughters. These families had at least five children. At least five children. For one son is named, as well as the fact that the Bible says that they had other sons and daughters. For a family, or therefore, they must have had at least three sons and two daughters in each family. You can work that out. For a family to have had at least three sons and two daughters, according to the law of probability, a family must have on average nine children for this to be a certainty. And hence the families listed in this chapter must have had large families by modern day standards. It's probably true to say they had at least nine each. Given the long life that they lived, this is not at all unusual. And I suspect that their families were much larger than nine, taking into consideration the many, many years that God gave them in this life. Adam, the first man, for example, had many sons and daughters. We read in verse 4 that the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters before and after the birth of Seth. Some say that he had 30 children, besides Cain, Abel, and Seth. Others say that he had 100. Josephus, the historian, says that the number of children, according to an old tradition, was 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, I don't know how they worked that out, but tradition has handed this down. And I don't doubt it at all. And it's very likely that all the men that we read about in this chapter, they were all like him, and they had big families. And children, irrespective of whether we have one child or many children, they are a blessing from God. The psalmist reminds us in the Psalm 127 that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And there's no doubt that these men loved their families. They loved their wives. They loved their children, as we do. They loved them dearly, as any father. But there came a day when they had to bid farewell to their homes, to their families, to their children. And so shall we. No one wants to leave this life. In the ordinary course of events, as the Lord permits us to enjoy good health. Oh, there are some people who suffer greatly, and like Job, they wish for death. But if the Lord allows us to have good health, no one really wishes for death. And I'm sure that these men didn't wish for death, but they died. And no one wants to say goodbye to their loved ones, to their wife, to their husband, to their sons, their daughters, and even parents at times, for children can die before their parents. But my friends, this day is going to come for us all. And they die, and so shall we. And we're going to say goodbye to this world. We're going to say farewell to our loved ones upon the earth, even though we love them. Even though they don't want us to go and we don't want to go, we love life and life is a blessing from God and we want to stay on this earth. I'm sure for many reasons, and one of them being because we love our families and we want to be with our families. But death will come, as it did for these men. And as these men said goodbye to their families, to their wife and to their children, so must we. Finally, tonight, these men died, but death was not the end. Death was not the end. What is death? When it tells us here in the Word of God that these men died, what does that mean? Well, it's speaking about their physical death. Physical death is the separation of the body and the soul. When death comes, at whatever point that might be, whether it's scientifically or clinically or otherwise, whatever way death is defined, well, really it's defined by God. God knows the very moment of a man's death. When that moment arrives, the soul departs from its earthly tabernacle. That's all these bodies of ours are. Dress them up as you please. Make them look as best as you can, but listen, it's only a little house, it's a little tent. The real man is your soul. These bodies of ours will grow old, they will decay, and one day they're going to die. And at that moment there's the separation of the body and the soul. When the breath that God has given ceases to be, man takes his flight out into eternity. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He has given us life one day, he's going to take that life from us. In him we live and we move and have our being. He giveth to all men life and breath and all things. But one day, it's coming to the conclusion. One day, we're going to enter into the closing chapter. We're going to arrive at the final day. We're going to arrive at the last minute. We don't know when that's going to be, but it's going to come. The death angel is going to come knocking. And that's a call that you're going to have to answer, and so will I. We have no strength, we have no power, we have no skill, we have no genius, we have no science or ability or wisdom to prevent that day. We must all needs die, the Word of God says. This body will give up the soul. We talked about Job the patriarch, the man that suffered so much. You read the 10th chapter of Job where he speaks about death, and you come to verse 14 where he says, man dieth and giveth up the ghost, or the soul, the spirit. He wasteth away. And then he asks this question, where is he? You see, my friends, that's the all important question. Man dieth, he giveth up
the ghost giveth up the soul. That's what death is, the separation of the body and the soul. Here's the question, where is he? You know, the question is not where we die, whether it's in our homes, in our gardens, in the hospital, at our place of employment, on the roads, in an airplane crash. That's not at all important. It's not how we die. There are methods of death that we wouldn't choose. Those that are painful, prolonged, and pathetic. But in reality, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't know whether I have to suffer or you have to suffer before you die, but you know, that's not really important. It might be important in the now and how we feel and all the rest of it, but it's not important when we come to die in then eternity. It's not in what circumstances we die, in health or sickness, in wealth or poverty, in joys or sorrows, in prosperity or adversity. It's not who will be there when we arrive at the river of death. It doesn't matter, you know, if our loved ones are there, or our friends are there, or the doctors and the nurses are there, or if the preacher is there, or if we die alone. You might have your own opinion that some people might want to die alone. Others will want to have their families and their friends there. But my friends, I want to tell you, that's not a matter of importance. It's minor. Minor. Compared to this question that the patriarch is asking. The all-important consideration is, where is he? Where is he? He dies. Something is given up. It's his soul. Where is he gone? Where is he? And it's all to do with the spiritual state in which you die. Have we died in the Lord? Have we been saved by grace and ready for eternity? Have we been to Jesus for the cleansing power? We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we know that it's well with that soul that has given up. Or, on the other hand, have we died without God, without Christ, without hope, without heaven, without salvation? Where is he? What shall the final ending be? These men died, but death was not the end. You and I will die. Death is not the end. Listen, it's just the beginning of the great expanse of eternity that is forever and ever and ever. And there's those in this meeting and you're not ready for the journey of death. This record will be written of you, and you died, but you're not ready for death. You need to do something. I trust it will be tonight. You need to fly to the cross. You need to get to Jesus Christ, the Savior of man, who is the only one who can prepare you for the hour of death, so that when you come to die, you can say with your dying breath, it's well with my soul. I know where I'm going. I'm ready. I'm right with God. I'm going to heaven. The only way to get there is through Christ. If you haven't come to him, if you haven't taken that step of faith that brings you into a saving relationship with the Son of God, my friend, I implore you tonight to take it. Turn to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've read this account of thy word way back near the beginning of time, from Adam's days through to Noah, we can't help but be struck by the phrase that is occurring over and over again, and he died. And Lord, we know that what was written of these men, oh, they lived old, to an old age. They were godly men. They had families, but they had to leave this earth. They had to die. Lord, we know that we will die likewise. We must leave this life too. And we need to be ready.
Lord, I pray tonight in Jesus' name for any in this meeting who were unprepared. If they died tonight, they'd be lost. Step into their life. Challenge them, Lord, through thy word. Bring them face to face with Christ and the claims of the gospel. Lord, may they know what it is to be inwardly convicted about their sin, and bring that concern about their well-being spiritually. And Lord, may they step out for Christ tonight and be saved. Lord, may they not halt any longer between two opinions. We pray that you'll deliver them from making the wrong decision, listening to the voice of the devil who said to Eve, "Thou shalt not die." Oh God, may they realize that one day they shall, and may they get prepared for the journey of death for Christ's sake. Amen.